Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, let me be hopefully one of the many voices already this weekend wishing each and every one of you moms a happy Mother's Day. I want to get started by breaking one of the rules around here, and it's probably not the first time I've done that. I want to give a little shout out to a very special lady who is watching in the San Marcos Escondido venue. Jay Folk over there, our amazing campus pastor and his team, in just 6 months of having that venue going, they're already running 1,100 and 1,200 people on a weekend. And we just opened the doors in December. Amazing in San Marcos Escondido. Great job to the team. And now that we're streaming live and able to do Saturday nights over there, I just want to be able to say happy birthday to Uella Sharp. You know this, the rest of the North Coast may not, but you turned 100 years old this week and you're still in church today. And I just want to say happy birthday on behalf of all of us. So, and I know from time to time we get people going, oh, it's my mom's birthday or it's my parents' 35th wedding anniversary. Can you mention it? And in a church this size, we can't. And I just broke that rule. And now you're going to be asking again. So from here on out, I will say I will mention every birthday and every anniversary that is celebrating its 100th. So, Uella, you broke the rules. You're a trendsetter. Happy birthday on this Mother's Day. A century. Way to go. And you should see her. She is spry. 100-year-olds young right now. Love that. So, you know what? We decided, do we do a special thing on Mother's Day or do we not? Do we just finish the series that we've been going in? Because today's supposed to be the last day. And when I started thinking about moms and all the things to be thankful for, I realized, at least from this guy, from my perspective, the number one thing I want to thank mom for, especially mine, is just keeping us alive. I don't think I'd be breathing today if it wasn't for my mom. And I grew up, and it was my mom's voice in my head constantly as a kid that was telling me, don't touch that. You can't go there. Get down from there. Don't pick that up. You got to wear a jacket. You got to brush your teeth. You got to take a bath. And then the most famous, don't put that in your mouth. And I don't know how many times that probably saved me. But it seemed like mom's job was just keeping kids alive, protecting kids. There's something intrinsic to moms about that. You see it so many times in the animal kingdom. In fact, I got some PowerPoint pictures I want to show you. I love this one of a mother lion taking her cubs down to the watering hole. Isn't that amazing? And look how close the cubs get. I mean, they're not little kids scattering. They realize this is a dangerous area where predators are. And the closer they are to mom, and look at that mom, she is alert and ready to pounce. There was a photographer that realized the barn owl had given birth up in the little habitat they had made. So he put his camera in to take a shot, and this is what he got. Instinctively, mom spreads out her wings. You can see the babies in the back, and mom steps toward the danger, not away from the danger. And a group of guys on snowmobiles got off to take pictures of this. One of his buddies to the right got a little too close. And this mother polar bear was letting them know, you're not getting close to my cubs. And at this time, you get back on the snowmobile. Being a kid that grew up in the outdoors, fishing and hunting so much, that was ingrained in me. You never get in between a mom and her cubs. You never get in between a mom and her babies. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, it can be a duck or a geese, and they will be your worst nightmare if you're around the nest, the eggs, or the babies. I remember working up at Hume Lake. We had this big set of bushes next to the swimming pool, and all the campers were going in and out, and this little tiny bird, I mean, it had to weigh just ounces, would fly out every time a kid walked by the bush and just grab their hair. I mean, it would fly out, grab their hair, and take off. And the kids would all scream, and they're like, what in the world? And it happened so often that a group of us just sat on the rocks on the hillside and just watched. And kids would be walking in the pool going, what are you guys looking at? And we're like, just wait. And all of a sudden, the bird would come out, hit their head, and they're like, ah. This thing that weighed 1/300th of our size knew it's had its nest in that bush and its young. And it didn't matter the size of the giants outside. This mama bird was going to lay her talents into whatever came along. I was asked to speak up in in Pakistan a while ago. And up on the border of Pakistan, Afghanistan, there's a boarding school for English-speaking kids that are government. Their parents work for governments of either China and India and Pakistan and Afghanistan or NGO organizations. And so there's about 300 kids. And they asked if I'd come over and do 2 weeks of spiritual emphasis weeks, just teaching kids there. And so I went for the opportunity. And getting there late at night, they check me into the little room I'm staying in. I have my own personal guard. He has a machine gun with this big banana clip. And when I get into my door and shut it, he wants to know, am I in for the night? And I say, yes. And he leans his chair up against my door. And he sits here with his machine gun, and he pulls a blanket over him. He sleeps with his chair up against my door. So if anything opens or anything disturbs, he's going to be the first to wake up, hopefully before he falls over backwards with a machine gun looking at me. And because I'm halfway around the world, because my daytime and nighttime are all messed up, I'm up when it's still dark. I see the sun come up. I start walking around the compound. And down below is where they throw all the trash and all the leftover food. And there's monkeys all over. And I couldn't believe there's monkeys. I didn't know there's monkeys in Pakistan. I'm thinking monkeys in Africa, South America, maybe some central. I had no idea where monkeys lived. And it's the first time in my life I've been around live monkeys outside of a cage. So I ran back to my room and I got my camera. And one of the guys told me, hey, if the monkeys ever scare you, just stand your ground, throw up your hands, and yell. And the monkeys always turn and run. But don't ever run from a monkey, because it'll chase you down. And I'm like, oh, that's easy enough. Just scream at them, monkeys go away. I'm going to go take a picture. And so I start walking down this hill, and there's two Pakistani guys that are getting breakfast ready, and they're cutting stuff outside, and they look at me, and they go, you fight monkey. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to fight a monkey. And they're like, no, you fight big monkey. And I'm like, you guys are funny. I'm not going to go fight a monkey. Go take a picture. And I start walking down the hill. And I get to the trash where these three baby monkeys are eating through the trash. Don't get ahead of me. And I start walking out with my camera. Now I'm looking through the little square and I'm seeing how close I can get before they run. And I'm about 6 feet away. And I go, I can take a little step. Now this time, all the monkeys are just looking at me like this. That's how a monkey looks. And I take one more step, and to the left, because I'm focused through the little square, I don't see her. And Mama Monkey comes unglued. And this isn't a little cute, curious George monkey. This is a big, ugly monkey who opens her mouth and screams, and it's the first time I realize monkeys have fangs. Big fangs. And she screams, and I look, and I scream, and I turn, and I run. Because I pay attention. And as I run, I throw my camera up over my head. And I'm running. And I turn and look. And this monkey is on my heel, trying to grab and bite my leg. And I give it like a kick while I'm running. And I am screaming. I run up. And there's this little like a brick wall, retaining wall, about 3 foot high around the school I'm in. And I jump over that wall. And I'm laying on the sidewalk, still screaming. And that's when the two workers from the kitchen come and go, you fight big monkey. And I'm all, oh, that's what you were saying. But now the English is a little bad. The big monkey will fight me. That's what you needed to tell me. And they're like, yeah, big monkey, fight you. I'm like, that's a different sentence. In the animal kingdom, we get that. It's amazing. As moms, as humans, the cognitive choices you make for protection. This next picture was taken a while ago. You might have remembered in Kenya Mall in Nairobi, where gunmen went in and started opening up fire. And this mom in the cafeteria instinctively laid down, grabbed her youngest under her arm, and held the shoulder and the elbow of her other one as she just whispered constantly, stay still, don't move. Stay still, don't move. In Israel, as the air raid sirens went off and one rocket hit a community, a mom instinctively on the streets grabbed her little one, put her under her, and threw her entire body on top of her. It's part of being mom. It's part of understanding. Innately, that comes to you. My job is to keep them alive and to protect them at all cost. And in thinking about that, in coming to the very last words of the book study we've been doing in 1 Peter, I at first read it and thought, this has nothing to do with Mother's Day. If I do a message on this, the women once again will kill me.
You're so insensitive.
True. As I read it again, I realized this is the heart of every mom. This is a protection passage. We've been reading the life of Peter as he writes 30 years after walking with Jesus, 30 years after making some huge mistakes. He cannot close his book without coming back to the heart of a mom. And what every kid, what every child, whatever follower needs to know about being protected. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And we're going to finish the book today. If you haven't found 1 Peter yet and you just brought a Bible, you can turn to the very back. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. Turn to the left about five books. You're going to pass 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You're going to pass 2nd Peter. You're going to hit 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm calling this The Art of War. It's just a pretty little Mother's Day title, isn't it? You're like, is this Mother-in-Law Day? Or is this Art of War? Why'd I have to go there? Let me right now apologize to every mother-in-law. Stop writing on your card. That was kind of funny. Oh, I'm going to pay for that. I love this. Verse 8. So be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We've had five chapters now. Five chapters of Peter writing. This cycle that keeps going over and over. Do you even remotely understand who your God is and what he's done for you? If you do, understand what that has made you and what that has given you. And therefore, now here's how we should live. And then he repeats it again. Let me give you something else that you might have missed of who your God is and what he's done for you. Therefore, what he's allowed you to be. Therefore, here's how you live. And we've gone through that cycle about four different times now. And now he's coming down to famous last words. Now he's closing this book that he's writing to the churches under a Roman Empire that are being greatly attacked and persecuted. Nero, the governor, the emperor of Rome, has made an open season on Christianity. Life is tough. Life is hard. They're all sitting there in their little growth groups trying to think, I thought God was on our side. I thought we were Christians. If we are, why is life so hard? And Peter takes an entire book, a small one, five chapters, and tries to encourage them and us in the suffering of this life, in the heartbreak and heartache of this life, in the failures of this life, in the attacks of this life. And keeps encouraging us that heaven comes later. Keeps encouraging us of this God that is with us in the midst of suffering. And now as he starts to close the book, it's this mother's heart that comes out. It's this protection piece that almost if say, before I go, I need to tell you what's out there and your greatest danger. And in this art of war, we have to know ourselves. Two things he starts with. I want you to write this down. Number one, he simply says, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. I just kind of skipped that. Okay, yeah, be self-controlled. And then I thought, why is he going there? Because when we are self-controlled, we've done at least 80% of what's needed to make sure that we avoid the attacks. Spiritually speaking, in this Christian life, when we get ourselves to a place where we are out of control, man, that is a place where sin is going to reign. That is a place where we are open to attack. So I started sketching out, where do we get out of control in our life? Where do we get to a place where we are no longer led by the Spirit of God? Well, the two immediately is alcohol and drugs. Anytime you get to a place where the Bible says never be drunk on wine or alcohol, anytime we get to a place where we're buzzed or we're drunk, obviously we are no longer in control. Obviously we can no longer be led by the Spirit because we've given ourselves over to another spirit that lives in a can. When it comes to smoking pot, and what we get all the time, I mean, it's the harmless of all drugs. I mean, you can OD on that and basically you sleep or get the munchies. That's all it is. I mean, what's the big deal with pot? And when they legalize it, then what are we going to do? Isn't it okay? Which I always respond to the people in the church. You know what? Having an affair has been legalized for a long time. We've never made that open season. Prostitution in a lot of states and places is legalized. I don't care what the world legalizes. If we ever get ourselves to a place where we are under the influence of something else, no longer in control of senses, of thought, of clarity, no longer being able to be led by the Spirit of God, if we are children of God, man, that is a sin and that is a huge issue. So those just jump and go, okay, don't be in places where we're out of control with our alcohol or narcotics or any other chemical substance. But then I started thinking, what about anger? What about those of us here that have a quick fuse? And immediately we become rageaholics. And we're in a place where we're no longer in control. And we fly off the handle. What about in areas of our lust? Where for so many of us, we used to control the internet. And now the internet controls us. We've totally lost control of our sensuality and sexuality when it comes to the area of lust. Being able to stand up against it is laughable at this point in our lives because of how far we've gone with it. What about in the area of being our work and our job and being a workaholic? Man, I was guilty of this for at least 3 years of my life. Some 13 years ago, and just 70-hour work weeks and trying to build the Chris Brown empire and trying to be everything to everyone outside of the house and forgetting who was inside the house. Oh, it's so easy to get our validity, to get our strokes, to get our applause, our standing outside the house in our work field because we're falling short with those we're supposed to be loving. And we can get out of balance that way. What about in areas of our pride? What about in areas of finances? In areas of materialism or being excessively tight? See, any area that takes us beyond good, anything that comes to a point of harming ourselves or others, any area of compulsion, any area of obsession, too much TV, too much video games, too much on our exercise. That's not an issue for mine, but too much on having to look at ourselves in the mirror and daily having to have that. Too much on our perfect body and our own self-esteem and self-worth. Any area that becomes a danger to people, to family, to job, that starts suffering because of it, that takes us away from our first priority, our first calling. Any area that we look at and go, man, in these areas, I'm no longer being controlled by the Spirit and walking with Him. And Peter, before he can end his book, he goes, let me tell you, you got an enemy out there. And the first thing you have to realize about yourself is you got to be self-controlled. Because if you have an area where you have lost control, if you have an area where you're no longer controlled by the Spirit of God, you have put yourself in a great danger zone. And then he goes, secondly, is this, be alert. Be self-controlled and be alert. I love that, being alert. Peter realizes the enemy that we have. I said it some weeks back, but remember, the moment you said you're going to follow Christ, the moment you gave your life to God and said, I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, not a religion that I belong to or a church that I go to when mom asked me to, but I am truly going to live my life according to Christ. The moment we've made God our Father, we took on a huge enemy. There's not just God and Creator, the deity of love. There's an evil one. There is a Satan who hates our father but cannot touch him. And everyone knows if you hate a parent but can do nothing to them, then your second best shot is to take out their children. And you have a target. It's not because of who you are. It's not because you volunteer or not. It's not because you're up on a stage in church. It's not because you're a leader or not. It's simply because of who your father is. We have targets. Satan would love to get at the heart of God, and the heart of God is us. And so we walk through this life with an enemy. And Peter says, be alert. He's an expert at what he does. Two things on this, on being alert, I realized in just a picture for me. You ever seen those guys climb cliffs or walls? And those amazing pictures where they're inverted and they just got like two fingers into a rock and a toe. And I'm like, what? That had to be taken upside down, right? I mean, this body was not made to hang from a cliff, in my opinion. We got some of you that scale those things at this church. It amazes me. Way back in the day when I worked at a camp, part of my job was doing the high ropes course. So I would sit out in the afternoons for 4 hours. I would have my harness. I would have my belay unit on, my rope that's attached to someone. And I would take them through a high ropes course. And as an instructor, I would just walk them through that. It always amazed me, the skill level of some of these. We had these climbing walls with all these little footholds and handholds, and we would send kids up on them. If they got good, we'd send them to the second wall. Not as many handholds and footholds. If they were really good, we sent them to the third wall. And the little footholds and handholds coming off this wall were far apart and very small, and we'd see if they could scale them. But on the back of the wall, we had a place for experts. And you had to come up and actually know the language. You had to talk to us in a way that we understood. I think you go climbing. And if you do, we'll take an instructor and we'll belay you from the back of the wall. Now, this thing is straight up and then it goes upside down, inverted for about a 15-foot span. And then you have to come up over a ledge. The little handholds and footholds are not just far apart. Some of them spin. They're freewheeling. They could go 360 degrees. So if you go to grip them, man, they'll turn like crazy. And when we have the guys that do this as experts, it amazed me to watch them climb that wall. And just with their toe on one little nub and their finger on another one, they're able to hang there. And then just to let go and swing and grab another one. And I'm like, this is incredible. And I think that's what Peter's getting at. Do you realize you have an enemy that is an expert at finding a foothold into your life? He's an expert at finding any little place in your life that he can hold on to. Anything we've left unguarded. In John 10:10, Jesus says, don't you realize Satan, the thief, has come to steal, kill, and destroy? Our enemy is an incredible burglar who's bound to rip you off. Be alert. You see, a burglar only needs one point of entry. He doesn't need every door. He doesn't need every window unlocked. He just needs one. I have a habit every night of my life that I'm home. I do the same thing the exact same way. I always turn off the TV, turn off what I'm doing, computer, shut it down. I walk into the kitchen. I make sure our sliding door is shut and our little lock on it is secure. I check the two windows on the right. We never have them open. But just in case someone did, I make sure they're both shut with the little lock mechanism down. I then walk to our living room about three steps away. We have a big sliding window. I make sure it's shut and locked. I go to the other side of the living room behind the couch, another sliding window, that it's shut and locked. Then I go to our front door. I make sure it's locked and I give it a tug, because our front door seems to open sometimes. It can be locked, but it's not latched. I have no idea what's wrong with our front door. And so we've locked it before, only for me to come down the stairs at 3 a.m. and find the front door wide open. And then you get that little chill on your spine. And you're like, we're not alone. And me and Mr. Glock quickly walk around the house. There's a little bit of West Texas still in this boy. So me and Mr. Glock quickly walk around the house, realize it's just the front door, and I shut it again. The cat has learned that the front door doesn't latch all the time. So it'll take its paws underneath and do this little thing until the front door opens, and it just goes on out. To which I give it a little help, and I shut the front door. Cat always comes back. So I've learned that it's not just locked, but I give it a tug. And if it doesn't open, it's secure. I do the same thing with the garage door, and then I make my way upstairs. It's the same routine every night. Because I realize a thief only needs one point of entry. And Peter says, look at your life. Is there any area where you're out of control? Is there any area that's not governed by the Spirit of God? You're giving the thief a foothold. You're giving him a little handhold into your life, into your marriage, into your home, into your finances, into your thought life. Is there any area you've left unlocked? Be alert. Now, this isn't live in terror. This isn't walk around petrified. 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I am a child of God, and that gives me incredible amount of safety and protection. But I'm still not ignorant. I still don't live foolishly. My wife and my kids know that, because at times I need to travel, that I'm gone sometimes. But they feel a lot safer when Dad's home. I'm not sure why. I look at myself and go, I'm not a very fierce guy by any means. But for three little kids and a wife, they feel much safer when Dad is home. But when Dad's home, we still lock all the doors. When Dad's home, we still make everything is shut up and locked secure. Be alert. What is it in your life? Where is it in your life? In our lust, in our thoughts, in our finances, in our alcohol, in our consumption of things. Where is it in our life that we know, man, we're leaving that door open? This is a point of entry that I'm not living by the Spirit of God. And I've got an enemy that is crafty, an expert burglar that is constantly on guard and on watch, just walking in our crisp, just trying the window, trying the doors, trying the latches, just trying to find out, what aren't you secure in, buddy? Where'd you leave an opening? Is it the internet? Is it on your personal device? Is it on your phone, of what you can quickly click through and scan through? Is it in other relationships? Is it in your finance? Is it in your anger and your rage and the way he has such a foothold to hurt the people in our life? Because he quickly goes into being our self-controlled and alert, because Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And knowing your enemy, two things. Number one, he stalks his prey. He stalks his prey. We've seen these before, haven't you? Haven't someone sent you that video or you've seen on TV and you know you shouldn't look because that poor little deer is a goner? That little gazelle, you realize this isn't going to end well, but you keep watching. When that lion stalks his prey, when that lion is there in the high grass just watching the herd, looking for the weak one, looking for the one that's isolated, looking for the one that's separated, not in a growth group, looking for the one that's in a limp, looking for that one that has a slight disadvantage than the other, and then they start zeroing in on it. About 3 years ago, maybe four now, I was in Kenya and visiting the compassion sites where so many of you are sponsoring kids and just making sure, are they doing what they say they're doing? And we went to about eight different sites around Kenya. And since we were over there, we said, you know, let's tack on 2 days, and I want to do one of these wild game preserves. And right in the Kenya-Tanzania border, there's the Mara River. It's probably where you've seen so many of the wildebeest crossing, where they tried to get across the river and all these huge crocodiles lay in wait. I mean, those films have been around forever. That's the Mara River. And we're watching that. We're watching the wildebeest come down to the water, and they're all skitterish. And the first ones start making their way about 10, 15 feet from the water, and they're all antsy. As soon as one jumps, they all run up the hill and they start making their way again. That need for water, that life force of water is so great. They will approach the edge. And we've got the Jeep there turned off and we're just watching as those first ones come down and start to drink. And then the next and the next until they realize this area of the river seems to be safe. We're watching the crocodiles on the other side come into the water and disappear. We're watching the wildebeest drink, and they're counting down how long it takes for a crocodile. And the first sight of one, they're gone. We're watching the giant hippos upstream, like 60, 70 of them, just giant boulders with their little ears and their head above them. It was an amazing scene. And we start driving through the brush. And our guide stops the Jeep that we're in. He goes, look. And we're looking. And I don't see anything. Look in the grass. Wait for the wind. And the little breeze lay down the top, and you could just see the head, this giant head of this lion, down on all fours in the grass. And we see out in front of him, about 30 yards away, this huge water buffalo. I mean, it looked like a tank. And I said, he's not going to attack that tank, is he? He goes, maybe. I'm all, good. I've never prayed for an animal to die before. Well, except for every day I go fishing. But I've never prayed only to feed my family. And yet I'm saying, God, let this happen in front of us. Let this happen. And he turns off the Jeep and he waits. And I'm like, shouldn't the Jeep be going? No, we're okay. I go, just turn it on for me. It makes me feel a little better. The Jeep is going. He goes, in here, you're safe. As soon as you step outside, you are dead. I said, I'm going to stay here with you. We wait for about 20, 30 minutes. The water buffalo has seen the lion. And it is just crouching, not moving. The lion is in the tall grass. Not moving. And after about 20, 30 minutes, my guide starts the Jeep up. He goes, it's time to go. I go, but isn't something about to happen? He goes, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes they just look to attack tomorrow. Maybe the next day. They're just always watching. And I was like, oh. This verse came screaming back to me. We have an enemy that stalks its prey. It's lying in cover, just watching the church, looking for any sign of weakness. Which of us is out of control in any area? And it might not be today. It's just taking notes. That one is always leaving that window slightly cracked. It's that area in my life that everything else looks locked and secure. Everything else looks protected. But I have this area in my life where I know God is not Lord of. And it doesn't bother anyone. It's not hurting anyone. No one's a victim here. It's just something I'm not willing to shut up by the grace of God tightly. It's something I keep going back to no matter how many times I say I'm done with it. Oh, church, let me warn you. We have an expert enemy who is looking for any foothold, any sign of opening, any weakness, any limp in our lives. And then I love, secondly, about knowing our enemy, he devours his prey. like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He doesn't want to nibble. He doesn't want to jump out and bite you. He's not a monkey running to get your ankle. Satan doesn't want to make your life miserable. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your marriage. As Jesus says, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to steal your joy. He's come to steal your happiness. He's come to kill whatever hope you have, whatever future you have, whatever life and whatever relationships you have. He's come to destroy that plan that God has for you that is beyond our wildest dreams. That is his job, and he's incredibly good at it. He devours his prey. Sometimes that happens quickly, like a lion pouncing on an innocent victim, and you realize this battle won't last long. This one is about to be devoured. But some of us, we don't realize a devouring can come slowly from within. Animal Planet, it's an animal theme today. Animal Planet has this show called Monster Inside Me. I didn't watch it for a long time because the title itself, it just, Monster Inside Me, I have no idea what that's about. But one day I finally clicked on it and I watched it. Fascinating. Animal Planet show Monster Inside Me is about an individual who almost always has gone to a foreign country someplace. It's always some bonehead like me that's walking around going, I can eat nails and be okay. And so I eat everything that the street vendors get me. I get anything raw. I drink everything. I'm like, meat tummy good. Until you're back in the States, 3 to 4 months later, there's something going wrong with you. You don't know what it is. And the show Monster Inside Me, every episode is about finding some unknown parasite or host that has gotten inside you, that you've ingested, and it's eating you from the inside out. I was going to show a clip on it today, and I realized every mother would write a card to me. It is some of the grossest stuff you've ever seen. The stuff that can live inside the human body and eat us from the inside out. Some of these parasites have been in the host body for 20 to 30 years before they had grown and outnumbered your own health system to a point where it starts to deteriorate you. And it's eating you from the inside out. There's a story in the Old Testament, in a book called Joshua, about a guy named Achan. And God said, go and attack the city. They're wicked people. I'm giving you this land, but don't take anything from the city. This isn't about plundering. This isn't about getting rich. This is about clearing the land of evil. And yet somewhere in the midst of that battle, there was a guy named Achan who saw in the spoils of war a purple robe, a little bit of gold and silver, and he quickly wrapped it up. It was small enough where he could hide it in his armor and just take off back home. And he hid it under his tent. And no one knew. And it's not that big of a thing. And it's really not hurting anybody until Israel comes to their next battle and they get routed by a small little town. And Joshua comes to God and he goes, God, we're trying to follow you. What's the deal? And God goes, your army has sinned. Joshua goes, the army is sin. We have no idea what's going on here. He goes, line up the families. And as the families march on by, it comes down to Achan and his. And when Achan's put on the spot, he reveals what's been hidden in his tent. And that family's destroyed that day, removed from Israel. And I don't know about you, but that's how this works. I know in my life, it's those little things we have just hidden in our tent. It's those little areas that don't bother anybody. And I don't feel like I'm being devoured by it. And nothing's really wrong. I'm just not willing to give up this relationship. I'm just not willing to give up this vice. I'm just not willing to give up. I need this. It's for my anxiety. It just calms me down. It just gives me peace. It's a little bit of my lust. It's a little bit of our passion. It's that little bit of, I don't know what drives us in those areas. But it's always this little bit of desire that I'm not willing to let go. And it devours us from within. And for those of you that have something hidden in your tent, you know it. Because I'll simply ask you, how's your walk with God going? Yeah. Well, I come to church. But man, there's no real relationship with God. How's the relationship with your spouse? How's the relationship with others? How's your usefulness to the kingdom of God right now? And you know it's lacking. You know it's missing because we have this little thing hidden in our tent. It's at this point in the message where most of you are sitting there going, I know someone that needs to hear this message. This is for you. You're here, not them. This is a place where all of us turn around and go, where in my life am I leaving a window open, a door slightly open, where I'm leaving something unlocked, where I'm giving Satan a foothold into my life, into our marriage, into my singleness, into our relationship? I mean, this world is set up to attack us. Has it ever dawned on you that before you're married, Satan does everything he can to get you to have sex with your partner? After you're married, Satan does everything he can to keep you from having sex with your partner. Never dawned on you? Why is that? He understands the power of intimacy. He understands the power of God's gift of sexuality and creation. And he understands, man, if he can take it outside the guidelines God has given, man, he can destroy us. Oh, he can destroy us. And he understands the power of intimacy in a marriage. And if he can keep that from happening, well, he's going to keep that marriage from being on fire. I mean, it's almost laughable. When's the last time you remember a love scene in a movie that was between a husband and wife? Yeah. No one wants to watch that. That's nasty. No one pays for that. Real love is the guy that walks in the casino. Puts down a few chips, plays five hands. In 15 minutes, he walks out with the hottest woman there. They have a night together. He's gone before she wakes up. That's a real lover. It's almost every scene you see. It's almost every commercial you have. Satan understands the power of real intimacy and will do everything to masquerade a false intimacy in our life. To get us just to open the door, to get us just to open a window to that extra affair, to that extra relationship. We're not even meeting. It's just sexting. It's just over the internet. It's just stuff I'm watching. And Satan just keeps opening that door a little wider and a little wider. And he's got the parasite. And he goes, I'm going to devour you. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to take your family down. I'm going to make sure your kids grow up without seeing what a man and woman of God look like in a marriage of God. It's not because you're a spiritual leader. It's not because you're that dangerous in the kingdom of God. It's simply because of who your father is. If you claim to be a Christian, you are targeted. And I realized maybe this is the best Mother's Day message of all time. What mom doesn't want their kids to understand where the greatest danger lies and how to make sure that not just physically, but spiritually, you are alive and well. And then it says this, verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You're not alone in this. It's why growth groups are so important. It's why we sit around and say, hey, here's what I'm going through. And to our surprise, we have five other couples saying either they're going through the same thing or they've been through the same thing. And you're like, we thought we were the only ones. No. We're all under attack. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after, circle, highlight, underline, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying, this is the true grace of God. Just stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, key word for Rome at this time, he's even writing almost encryptedly, knowing if this letter gets in the wrong hands, they'll find who from Rome it came from. Chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I love the way Peter wraps this up. Don't you understand? You have a God of all grace. You have a God that regardless of who you are and where you've gone and how far you've run, you can still stand firm in. This is a guy that tried to talk Jesus out of the cross. This is a guy that came back just to curse Jesus while he was being beaten on his way to the cross. This is a guy that understands getting off track. This is a guy that came back and Jesus requested to see him by name after Easter. This is a guy that gets... We can fall, and failure in Christianity is only an event. It is never a person. And there can still be grace. And the how-to, how do we stand fast? Well, we got to save that for next week. Next week, we're starting a new series, and the first chapter starts with, how do we stand fast? How do we stand firm and resist? So it's a part two. Gotcha. That's next week. To end this, I thought, how do we end this? I want to show you a scene. I want you to see how this plays out in real life. And to do that, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs is one of the easiest books in the Bible to find because the middle of the Bible is a book called Psalms. Starts with a P. P Psalm. P Psalm is 150 chapters. So it's the easiest book to find. Middle of the Bible, Psalms, it's huge. The book just to the right is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. By the way, while you're turning, I love getting a little communication card from people saying, I never thought I'd bring a Bible to church, but after coming here for 4 weeks and you guys telling me where to turn and where to find it, I've started bringing mine. Today was the first time I used a Bible and I circled something. Thanks. Man, that card, and you know who you are that wrote it, it is on my computer in my office. It's where we will. It's why we will always say, here's where to turn, here's where to find it. We're going to try to make this book as easy as possible to get through. Proverbs 7, the king is writing to his son, trying to give him his best advice for how to live life. And he says, my son, keep my word, store up my commands within you. Keep my command and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call to understanding your kinsmen. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. And it just starts. My son, understand the commands I've given you, the word of God that is here. Keep that in all areas of your life. Don't have a window, a door that's unlatched or kept open. Make sure you're walking the things of God. This is how success is going to look like. Because let me tell you about him. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, you can write naive above that, I noticed among the young men a youth who simply lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him. She kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfill my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until full moon. And the king writes, my son, you guard every aspect of your life with the commands of God. Don't leave yourself open to the enemy's attack. Let me tell you, as I looked out the window, I saw him. He's naive. He's just ignorant. He didn't know any better. He wasn't looking for trouble. He wasn't a wicked man. He wasn't out to lose his life. He was just heading in the wrong direction, at the wrong time, in the wrong place. And she came out to greet him. And she used words and kisses that were flattering. She got to his heart. Her bed looks good. She smells good. She tastes good. She has barbecue. I didn't read that at first either, but it's right there. It's in verse 14. I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. What is the fellowship offerings at home? She has killed a fattened calf or lamb. She has taken it to the temple that day. They put it on the altar. The priest takes a portion of it. They burn it as an incense. They barbecue the incense to God. She brings the rest home. She looks good. She tastes good. She smells good. She has barbecue at home. This guy's dead. She knows the way to his heart. She's been lying in wait at the corner. The enemy is known as weakness. And he falls for it. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, circle, highlight, underline. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. All at once, before he knew it, the trap sprung, the metal gripped him. The noose was around his neck. The arrow pierced his liver, and he was a goner all at once. Let me just remind you four things about knowing your battlefield. Number one, immorality is the sin of the ignorant, not the wicked. Immorality is the sin of the ignorant, not the wicked. This guy wasn't setting out to lose his life. He wasn't setting out to lose his marriage. He wasn't setting out this day to throw everything away. He just started moving down the wrong road at the wrong time, at the wrong place. He just wasn't guarding himself. He wasn't being self-controlled, and he definitely wasn't alert. It's why all of our extra relationships, opposite sex relationships, are so dangerous to have these boundaries set up and say, where am I going? What am I doing? It's why we have to be alert constantly and go, man, my enemy knows my weaknesses. I got to make sure I don't even go down here. In fact, number two, we have to avoid the path, not just the person. We have to avoid the path, not just the person. Where about person? Right, sin. We have to avoid the path, not just the sin. Where is it in your life that you are most likely to lose control? Is it your anger? Is it in your finances? Is it your passion? Is it in your lust? Is it in pornography? Is it in alcohol? Is it with marijuana? Where is it in our life? Are we most likely to get to a place where that's what's going to kill us? That's dangerous. That's what's moving us outside of being led by the Spirit of God. Don't avoid that sin. Don't avoid that person. Avoid the road they live on. Man, I still am hanging out with some of my buddies. Everyone orders drinks. We're at a ball game and everyone gets some drinks. And I still have a friend that goes, guys, I can't. I'm an alcoholic. And I'm like, dude, you haven't had a drink in 16 years. Lay off the alcoholic stuff. Spoken like a guy who's never been an alcoholic. And when Garrett explained to me, Chris, the moment I say I'm no longer an alcoholic, that's the moment I become an alcoholic again. He goes, my limit isn't four beers. My limit isn't five beers. He goes, my limit is no beers. I can't go down that path. It's a whole history of wrecking every relationship in my family. I was there once. And the moment I heard that, I realized, you're an alcoholic for life. I love that you're 16 years sober. I love that some of you come up and show me it's been 90 days, it's been 100 days, it's been 7 days. I love that so many of us here are on our track of sobriety. And yet you understand, I can't even go down that path. Where is it your anger flares up? Where is it that you're going to be led astray? Don't avoid the sin. Avoid the path entirely. I have to guard this. I have to protect it. Because the moment I'm in this situation, I'm already a goner. And number three, never underestimate our sin nature nor the enemy. Never underestimate our sin nature nor the enemy. The moment we stop fighting or guarding is the moment it's won. The moment we think it won't happen to us is the moment it will probably happen to us. Stephen Farrar wrote a great book called Finishing Strong. It's a men's book on how to finish your life with integrity and character. He did a survey of several hundred people in ministry that had an affair and fell and blew it morally. He said there was two things every man had in common. Number one, every man said he had an accountability group. And number two, every man swore it would never happen to him. Never underestimate the power of our sin nature. Never underestimate the power of our enemy. never get to a place and say, well, that will never happen to us. That's an area that I just don't have to worry about. Man, we should be worried about, not terrified by, but a close guard, self-controlled and alert on every window and every door and just knowing. God, thank you. I've never struggled with that, but I know there may be a day I can. May you always keep me from that. Now then, my son, verse 24, just listen to me. Just pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray to her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. The consequences always outweigh the satisfaction. The consequences always outweigh the satisfaction. Let me ask you today, on behalf of moms everywhere, where are you not protecting yourself? Where are you already on the path where you realize this is killing me? It's killing our relationship. It's killing my walk with God. Man, as we end with this final prayer, I urge you, take that area out. Hold it in your hand, and no matter who you are, what you've done, what's been done to you, or how far you've gone with it, understand you stand in front of a God of grace who killed his son just to let you know that covers it. You have not out-sinned Jesus' death on the cross. It covers you. And to hold it open in this prayer and simply say, God, it's yours. Forgive me. So right now, let's pray. If that's you, just say, God, here it is. I've prayed about this 1,000 times. But God, today I'm sorry. I give it back to you. God, thank you for your grace and mercy, for accepting me. But God, now I ask for your strength and courage to stand against this. Your spirit to rid this from my life. That I cut off every avenue, every path, every relationship, every vice, every source that this sin travels back to me through. God, today I ask for your spirit to guide me and guard me against this. Thank you that failure is something I've done, not who I am. That in spite of this, I can still be called son or daughter. God, may today be a day I truly lay this down once and for all. Let me speak this to someone in my life. Let me ask for help in this area. Give me the strength to share this with a spouse or with a friend. God, thanks for your love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I constantly have to go back to this book and go, who wrote it? This is a guy that tried to talk Jesus out of dying on the cross. And this is a guy that came back to the trial of Jesus while he was being beaten just to curse him and deny him 3 times. Some of us have blown it big time in here. But my bet is none of us have cursed Jesus while he was being beaten. And this is the guy that writes, let me tell you about how to be alert and self-controlled, but let me show you the God of grace that allows us back, no matter who we are and what we've done, the moment we lay it down. I know mom wants to keep you safe physically. My bet is mom wants to keep you safe spiritually. So does Peter. So does God. This is a message for all of us. So we start a brand new series next week. I'll tell you the book. It's going to be from the Bible. And come back next week. We'll get second part on how to stand. Until then, turn around and greet someone else who's being stalked. Have a great Mother's Day.